I went to my home church last week and got to fill them in on everything that's going on here, and they were happy to hear that good things are going on across. My church is just on the other side of the lake, and off Boonsbury Road, so it's good to know that some good things are happening on both sides of the lake here. I'm excited again to have gotten to be a part of your 40 days of prayer. I'm excited that you got the chance to have Pastor James here last week, and all of the, I hear you kept him very busy over the week. He's probably very tired now as he travels home, I imagine. But I continue to pray that that was a beneficial, valuable time as you get to know him and he gets to know you, and that you would have wisdom as you think ahead of the future with him. So one of the things that you talked about and prayed about is in the 40 days of prayer that you're doing, that there's a hope that I imagine that this would create some habits, that this 40 days of prayer would be an intense focus time of 40 days of prayer, but that it would begin habits that continue a discipline of prayer as you go forward. Because that's so important, and that's kind of a little bit of what I'm talking about today, is this a discipline of just coming to God in prayer consistently and persistently. The other day, I was having a conversation with one of my freshman students, and she was feeling pretty down. She was upset about, she was just questioning things about God in general, saying, I'm really doubting my faith right now. And I said, how come? And she said, well, I've been, she told me about some hard situations in her life, and she does have some difficult situations in her family life. And she said, I've been praying for 4 years for this to change, and it hasn't changed, so I just wonder if God is really there, is he listening? I heard her, I shared with her some, one of the stories I shared with her was about a friend of mine that I met the first day of seventh grade, when I was a little seventh grade kid. I met this guy named Mark, and Mark was from a different school, and somehow we just connected on the first day of school, and I think we had older siblings that knew each other, so we kind of knew who each other was, but we came together, and we formed this friendship, and Mark was not a Christian, decidedly not a Christian. He already by seventh grade was doing things that we would not want people doing, making choices that were harmful to him and to others. And something in me decided I want to pray for Mark to become a Christian as a seventh grader. And at that time, I kept a prayer journal. And I started doing that in seventh grade, and I'd write down the things I was thankful for and wanted to thank God for, and the things that I wanted to pray for. And somewhere in seventh grade, sometime in the fall of seventh grade, I started writing Mark's name. I pray that Mark will become a Christian. And I would write that in my little prayer journal every night, all through seventh grade. I invited him to our youth group, and he came once or twice. We ended up playing basketball together through junior high and through high school, and we'd have times after practices where we'd be sitting on buses, and I'd talk with him about life and try to talk about Jesus. And I just kept praying and praying for him night after night after night. So our senior year of high school, Billy Graham came to town and was putting on this crusade. And so I really was praying that Mark would come to Billy Graham's crusade and hear the gospel and become a Christian. I've been praying for 6 years by this time. Something in me, I had trouble inviting him to come. We were doing all these things with our church and going, and I actually didn't end up inviting him to come. But I found out afterwards that he had come with his father. His father, for some reason, had some memories. His father wasn't a Christian, but had some fond memories growing up of something to do with Billy Graham, and so he thought he'd go, and he brought Mark. And I found out about this afterward, and Mark went, and he enjoyed this time of reminiscing his dad's childhood, but even then, he didn't become a Christian. And so I kept praying, and we graduated from high school, and we had a little bit of contact with each other over the next 2 years, where we played on some basketball teams, and I kept praying for him, and then I went off away to a college, and he went off to college and or to work, and we lost contact, and I kept praying for him. There's more to that story. We'll come back to it later, but I shared with her how I had been praying 6, 7, 8 years every night, actually writing his name in my prayer journal that he would become a Christian, and it just wasn't happening. And I know of other stories where people have prayed and prayed and prayed for something, and it just doesn't happen. And I think in Luke 18, Jesus tells a story that speaks to this problem, because he knows that sometimes people pray for things and things aren't happening. We ask for something and we don't get it. And so in Luke 18, if you'll turn with me to Luke 18, Jesus has just talked about the coming of the kingdom of God. He's talked about the fact that God's kingdom is going to come on earth, and that's something we ought to be praying for, and we don't see it happening, but we should keep praying for it. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So he's telling this parable so that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So he says there's this judge, and he is not righteous. He's a judge, but he doesn't care about justice. He's the person that makes rulings on justice, but he doesn't care about justice. He seems to care about himself. And here's this widow, and in that culture and the teachings in that time for Israel and for the Christians were that these widows needed extra special care. If anyone needed justice and had no way to grant justice to themselves, it was widows. She needed justice. There was an adversary. She truly pleaded for righteousness, and she would come to him, and she'd sit in this room and ask him, I need justice. And he didn't want to give her justice because he didn't care about justice. He didn't care about the widow. He didn't care that things were made right. But eventually he relented and said, because she keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out or give me a bruise she won't bruise me with her coming. And so this judge says, I don't care about what's right. I don't really care about her problem, but I care about being bothered. I don't want to be bothered and pestered, so I'll go ahead and grant her justice. Well, the Lord goes on in verse 6 and says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So a lot of people read about this unjust judge and how this person just kept persistently beating the judge down until he said, I'm just tired of this. I'll go ahead and give you your justice. And then they see that Jesus relates this in some way to God, and they say, well, then I guess that's what God is like. We need to just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying till God says enough already. Fine, I'll give it to you. When I was teaching seminary, I taught a seminary class that was online. So I never actually was face-to-face with these students. Everything was through written documents. And so it took a lot longer to have conversations because you had to email and email back and you had to think about what you're writing. One semester, I had this particular student that was never happy with their grade. Every grade they got, they would email me. Why did I get this grade? I don't think I deserve this grade. And I would email them back and try to go over the comments I had made in their paper, explain them, and I was really thinking about trying to show grace and love to this person and working over every word, and it would, my wife could tell you, I would spend like an hour writing this email back, making sure that I was showing graciousness, yet holding the line and being able to explain things. And I spent all this time on that, and then the next week I'd get another email. I don't like the grade I got in this assignment. And they complain. And so I'd write back. And I'll be honest with you, something I probably shouldn't have done as a seminary student. There were a few weeks where she got an 89%, and I just said, I'm just going to give her one more percentage point, because that's easier than spending an hour going back and forth on email. At least she'll see it's an A- and not a B+. And so I just did that, and I just relented, because I didn't want to spend hours writing emails and thinking about this. It's okay, I'll give you it. Some of you might have had experiences with your children at times like this. Dad, can I have this? No. Dad, can I have this? No. Dad, can I have some candy? Can I have some candy? Can I have some candy? Fine. Here. You relent because you're tired of answering this. And there's some people that think maybe that's what God is like. We need to just keep praying and praying and praying and wear him down. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus characterizes this judge as unjust and not caring about righteousness, and this widow coming with an actual claim for righteousness. And the judge relents because he just doesn't want to be bothered, even though he is completely unjust. And Jesus isn't as much making a comparison as a contrast. He's saying, God, who is just, if the unjust judge will give in and finally give justice because they're worn down, how much more will a God who actually wants justice be ready and willing to give justice when it's asked for? So keep asking him. Don't ask him because you're trying to wear him down. Ask him because you know he wants to give you justice, and he can give you justice quickly. He's not like the unjust judge. He is a God that wants justice. He wants good things for his children. So if this is true, you can liken it to the unjust judge, like Moses with Pharaoh. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And God sent a plague. The Nile River turns to blood. Moses says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh at first says, "Oh, okay, I'm tired of the blood." But then he says, no, I don't want you to. And so God sends another plague. And Moses says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." God sends another plague. Plague after plague until the 10th plague hits. And the firstborn sons are killed. And finally, Pharaoh relents. That is the picture of the unjust judge. And clearly, Jesus is not comparing God to the unjust judge or God to the evil Pharaoh of the Old Testament. He is not like them. He wants to do good. But the problem is then, Jesus is still saying, he ends this by saying, but will the Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people faithfully praying to God, or will they have given up in their prayers? And so it's this interesting thing in that Jesus in this parable is saying, God is not like this unjust judge. He cares about justice. He's going to quickly answer with justice for people crying out to justice. And yet he's also saying, don't give up praying. Keep praying, because obviously, there are some people that are going to give up and not have faith when he comes back. So how, if God is always giving us what we need and giving us justice, does it look like we're not getting it so that we have to keep persisting and not give up? Well, I think there's maybe three reasons I want to put forth today. And it's the idea that it seems like God is not answering our prayers. When we are crying out to him for good things, it seems sometimes like God doesn't answer. I prayed for my friend Mark. Year after year, this student of mine prays for this horrible situation in her family. Year after year. And it seems like God doesn't answer. So why do we need to persist? Why is it that it seems like he doesn't answer? I think there's three reasons. The first one, you can put it up on the screen. I think, first of all, it's because God's timing is better than our timing. God times things differently. We pray for things, and we want things when we want them. And God says, I have a better timetable than you. For instance, 2 summers ago, I was going into the next school year knowing that I was going to be teaching only a half load at the seminary. And I'd been teaching that for the last few years. So only a half load, which was good experience, but it wasn't enough to really take care of us, to have our own place, to put food on our table. And so I'd been praying for a full-time job. And right towards the end of the summer, I got an interview at this place called Westside Christian High School. And I felt like the interview went well, and I was praying about it and praying that God would give me full-time work. And as I was going through the interview, I was already committed to my half-time work at Multnomah, but I knew that several of the classes were going to be online, and I thought, you know what? It's going to be a rough first semester, but I can do it. I can do this new job of teaching and do my half-time load at Multnomah. I'll just power through and get it done. Well, what happened is 2 summers ago, I didn't get that job. They gave it to someone else. I didn't get the Bible teaching job at this high school. And so I went on to teach half-time at Multnomah for the whole year. And a couple things happened. First of all, during that year, I realized that the online classes took me a lot more time and energy than the classes on campus, partly because I was writing back and forth to this student that didn't like their grade. But it just took a lot more time. Well, what happened is this summer, the person who got hired last summer ended up deciding that there were some life changes. Their husband got a different job, and she decided to step down from that job, and they hired me because I'd gone through the whole interview process last year. And so I started this year at that high school, and you know what I found out? This job is hard. It's way harder than teaching seminary, and it's taking all my time. I am staying up late working on planning lessons and grading stuff. And if I had gotten this job last year and tried to do half-time teaching at the seminary, I don't know what would have happened. I would have had to have quit something in the middle of the year. There's no way I could have done both. I thought I could. God knew that wasn't going to work. And he didn't allow me to have that this job. God had better timing than I did. God had better timing. He knew what it was going to be like. So God has different timing than us, and sometimes we want something, and we want this answer now, and God is maybe saying, just wait, because it's not the best thing right now. I got a better plan. God didn't delay answering me until I beat him down with my requests, like that person with the unjust judge, and finally this summer God said, okay, you've asked me enough all year, I'm going to give you a job. He delayed because it wasn't the right time. How many have ever seen the old movie Braveheart? Have any of you seen that movie? There's a scene in Braveheart where the army's lined up for this big battle, and the enemy army is coming, and the leader, William Wallace, I think it was, says, don't fire until you see the whites of their eyes, I think he says. It's something like that. And he's holding them, and he's holding them. And you can see these people, they're seeing the enemy coming, and they're thinking, we need to do something. We need to go. We need to fight. And he's holding. It's not yet time. And they're thinking, but it is time. They're running at us. And then finally he says, okay, now, and they enter into battle, and it was the right time. I think sometimes with the things that we want and we're praying about, we're thinking, it's the right time, and God's saying, hold it, it's not the right time, it won't work out. If you do it now, things are going to go poorly. Just wait until it's the right time. And so God's timing is better than our timing. Another piece about this timing is that God uses that time to change us. We've been talking about how persistent prayer, if we're in the practice of prayer, God changes us. And if we have to wait for a prayer to be answered and have to keep coming to God in prayer, that's really the times where God starts to work on our hearts and change us. I imagine someone that knows that they need patience, and they say, God, please give me patience and do it right now. I can't wait. And God might say, well, I'm going to answer your prayer, and the way I'm going to answer it is by making you wait. We learn patience by waiting and coming to God in prayer. We learn compassion. We learn reliance on God. There's a verse, and go ahead and show the verse in Hebrews. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, before this, it's talking about Jesus and having come and suffered with us. He is someone that can understand our problems. He is someone that has gone through what we've gone through. So then we can come with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This doesn't, in this verse, say so that he can produce, he can take us out of this time of need, that he can rescue us from the time of need. It says so that we can find grace for help in time of need. We sang a song today, "Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough." But sometimes we don't pray like that's true. We pray like, "Your answer to getting me out of this problem is enough. That's what I want." And that song was saying, "Your grace is enough. If the situation stays the same, your grace is enough." And God teaches us patience. We want to pray for deliverance, but God wants to sustain us through tough times. He wants to make us stronger. We grow stronger as we keep praying and keep praying. He wants to make us more reliant on him. He wants to give us patience. In the Old Testament, Abraham wanted a child desperately. God had even made a promise to him that you would have a child and you would have all this offspring. This great nation will come from this child and all the nations will be blessed through this child. And we can read through Genesis 12 from the beginning of that promise through to Genesis 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, where the promise is taken care of, or 21. And we can read through those chapters in a little bit of time and go, "Wow, I just read, it took me maybe 20 minutes to read those chapters, and Abraham had to wait all that time for this promise." But if we remember that in real time, those chapters covered decades, that Abraham prayed and was promised a child, prayed for a child, and then waited decades until he was long past the age where he should have been able to bear children, and his wife was long past the age where she should have been able to bear children. And Abraham had patience, and he believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness, and he believed God. And he believed God for decade after decade, probably desperately. We don't read about it because we're skimming over several years and decades and a few chapters. But imagine every day waking up saying, "God promised me a child. And here I go again. It's year 11. It's year 15. It's year 30. It's year 40. When is he going to answer this? Is he going to answer this?" And Abraham had to keep waiting. And through that, God was molding him and shaping him into someone that finally, when the child was born, and God then came to Abraham and said, "Okay, now I'm going to test you. I want you to sacrifice that son back to me." Abraham went through with it. Would Abraham have gone through with trusting that God is going to keep his promise if I sacrifice my son, if he had gotten that baby after 2 years of praying? Probably not. It was that length of understanding and trusting God that changed and shaped Abraham into someone who could pass that test. God wants to do something amazing in us as we wait for him to answer our prayers. He wants to change us. He wants to grow us. And that leads to the next idea of why sometimes it seems like our prayers aren't answered, because God's answers are better than our answers. We're praying for something in particular and we don't get it. And maybe we don't realize at first that God actually has something better than what we're asking for. Again, with children, we see this. Children don't always know what's best for them. So they ask for candy. Maybe it's dinner time. And they say, "Tonight for dinner, can we have cotton candy?" You say, "No." "Can we have cotton candy? Please, can we have cotton candy?" And you say, "No." Why? Because you don't like them? Because you're not answering them? No, because you actually love them and want them to have healthy food. Because you know that a healthy dinner would be much better for them than a diet of cotton candy. And so your answer of not giving them what they want is actually born out of a great love and a greater wisdom than they have. My students in my high school, they ask for little things like, "Can I go sit by my friends in class?" They just want to sit by their friends in class. But I've recognized just in the few short months I'm there that when they do, no work gets done. They talk to each other. They don't hear what they need to hear. They don't do well on tests or assignments. So I separate them out, and all of a sudden, they're having better class times. They're understanding what they need to understand. They might not be enjoying it as much, but they're understanding what they need to. And so my choice to move them to different spots to not answer with a yes, you can come together, is out of their good. And high school students ask for things all the time that they would like each day in class. Can we just play games today? Can we? And my answers are based on, I know you need to learn this stuff. We think in our lives we know what's best. We know and we tell God in our prayers, God, would you do this for me? Please do this for me. I'm sure that I need a job this summer. I'm sure that we need this. I'm sure that that person needs that. And we think we know what's best. And then we go, why aren't you answering, God? Why aren't you answering my prayers? I'm asking for these things and I'm not getting them. And I think Jesus would say, or God would say, I'm not giving it to you because I love you too much. Because what you're asking for, I understand something more than you. And yes, I see why you think it's good. Even good things, like praying that someone would be healed that's going through cancer for a long time. And we say, that's a good thing, right? And God might say, I actually have something better for everyone in this. And that's why I'm not answering it that way. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, you can put up this other verse. That's a long one, several verses. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is saying, this is an awful thing. I have this thorn in my flesh, whatever it is. It's impeding my ministry. I want to be free to do ministry. God, would you take this away? It's not an unreasonable request. And Paul prayed and prayed and prayed. And God said, no. Because your ministry will actually be stronger if you trust in me instead of your own strength. And it's through this that you're going to learn to trust in me and to not be conceited. So trust in my grace. And then as you do that, you will see that you can be content in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions. And what I'm going to do for you is not take this thorn away. I'm going to teach you how to be content even when all these things happen. What a greater gift. A greater gift to be able to go, I can go through this and not be stressed out and angry. I can go through this with contentness. I can go through this with a sense of content. And that's this gift that God has given him. He wants something greater for him. God has a bigger picture in mind that only he can see that we can't see. And sometimes the greater thing is he wants to change something in us. Sometimes he wants to do something better in our lives, like wait to give me the job till later when I can handle it. I have this conversation with my friends in Africa a lot. They pray with great faith for God to do these miraculous healings. And he does sometimes. And they tell me these stories. And we talk to them, but they talk about the idea that, if you don't pray that these healings happen, or if you don't think God can do it, then you don't have faith. And I would say that's probably true if you don't think God can do it. But they also would say, if you pray for God to heal and he doesn't, then you probably didn't have enough faith. And I talk to them about the fact that maybe faith isn't demanding that God do everything I asked him when I ask him, like healing this person, even though it's a good thing. Maybe faith isn't believing that God has to succumb to my whim because I've prayed for it. Maybe faith is believing that God is good even when he doesn't. Maybe faith is always trusting in him. Even when he doesn't answer my prayers the way I want, I trust that he is still good and has the best thing in mind. Maybe that's faith. So persistent prayer, God changes us. He can give us contentment. He can give us compassion. And I find that when I persistently pray for something and it doesn't go the way I want, oftentimes my prayers begin to change as my character changes. So I'm praying for a situation at a time with a boss that was difficult. And I'm praying that God would change the situation. And praying that God would change the situation. And after years of doing that, I found that I began to be praying for this boss, that God would do a good work in this boss's life. And I began to pray that I would learn how to be content in things. And I began to pray that God would teach me how to forgive. So even my prayers, through persistently praying, were changed in what I was praying, because God was doing a greater work in me and he had something greater to do. I'll do the third point really quick because we're running out of time. God values human choices. I don't know exactly how God's sovereignty and human will play out, and there's a mystery to this, but I know that on this side of heaven, with my limited perspective, I see that people have choices. I see that people can make choices, and God somehow, however his sovereignty works, works with that. And so sometimes I'm praying for other people that they would make good choices, and I want to see them make good choices. So I prayed for my friend Mark for 6 years, for 7 years, for 8 years, for 9 years, that he would become a Christian. But God honors Mark's choice. God honors this, and in his sovereignty, how it works out, I don't know, but God doesn't just say, okay, you prayed for this, so I'm going to make him become a Christian. Mark has a choice. Now, I was grateful that at our 10-year high school reunion, I found Mark and found out that he had come to a point in his life where he hit rock bottom. He passed out drunk in his garage on his wife's birthday and was kicked out of the house. And it was through that moment that God finally got through to him and he gave his life over to Christ. And he was actually helping with the youth group around the corner from the church I was working at. So I prayed for 16 years for him. And there's lots of other things going on in his life, but he came to Christ. And I believe that what God did was, in answer to my prayer, he kept putting situations in Mark's life that would teach the truth to him. He kept putting the truth, and my prayers at least got the truth in front of him. But it took a long time because Mark wasn't ready to make a choice. And so I have other people that I'm praying for right now. Our niece, who we dearly love, who's not making good choices in life, and we're praying and we're praying. And I know that God values her choice. But I keep praying persistently. And it's changed me in how I pray. But also, I believe that in my prayers, in answer to my prayers, God is putting things in her life, giving her chances to see the truth and to know the truth. So I continue to pray. So I'll wrap up by reminding us, when it feels like God isn't answering your prayers, be persistent and don't give up. God is not an unjust judge that needs to be worn down. He is a just judge that wants the best for you. So he invites you to pray. And when it looks like he's not answering, sometimes it's because his timing is better than your timing. Sometimes it's because what he wants to give you is far greater than what you're asking. And sometimes it's also because he does value and let people make choices. And he's going to keep answering, putting things in front of them. But he won't change them. He won't make them do things. And so we keep praying, and we keep praying. Be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. God is good. Have faith that he is good as you pray, even when it seems like he doesn't answer. Let me pray for you. Father, each of us have things that matter to us that we want in life, maybe needs that we have, maybe hurts that we have, situations. And we pray to you. And sometimes we feel like giving up in prayer because it doesn't seem like it's doing any good. Help each person here to trust you with their prayers. Help them to be persistent and have a discipline of continually coming to you in prayer, asking for these things, and trusting that you will have better timing than us. You will take what we're asking and do something far greater. And Lord, we understand that you allow us to make choices. And so, God, we pray that you would do everything for those people that we want to see. And we're praying that they would come to you, that they would make good choices. We pray that you would do everything to put your truth in front of them, put them in situations where they will experience your grace. And God, help us to trust and be persistent in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.